going. Good to be with you again today. Seems like we've seen some of you quite a bit in the last couple of months. We've seen some of you guys at gospel meetings around, so it doesn't seem like it's been quite as long. But it's been about 3 months since we've been here, and so it's good to be able to come and to be with you again. I appreciate you continuing to let me come up here and to preach the gospel to you and share some thoughts with you. This morning I want to talk about church problems. Now, I'm not suggesting that I encourage those kind of things. I'm not suggesting that you're fixing to have those kind of things. And I'm not suggesting that you're in the midst of those kind of things. I'm just suggesting that we need to be aware of what the Bible says when it comes to the matter of church problems. And really where we're going to be centering is on where do these things come from? The church here seems to be doing very well. And it was, when we moved to Richmond, it was, we were growing and we were doing very well, and I felt like, okay, it's time to start talking about church problems. Because it's just when things are going well, and sometimes the devil says, well, let's throw something at them and see what they'll do, see what'll happen. And so what I want to do this morning is to kind of talk a little bit about, okay, what are some of those things the devil might throw at us, and from where might these things get pitched at us? So that we'll be a little bit more aware and be a little bit prepared, if you will, so that when these things come, and a lot of times I should be able to head some of these things off at the pass if we kind of know what we're looking at. I want to talk this morning then about these church problems. Where do they come from? One of the things I want to suggest to you is that if you find yourself this congregation suffering through some problems, don't get excited about that. Be aware of the fact that you're not the only group that's ever had church problems, that you're not alone in this. We go to Acts chapter 6 and we see that it wasn't but just a short time after the church began they had their first problem in trying to figure out what to do with the Grecian widows, and they weren't being taken care of as they needed to be taken care of. It seems as though that some were being, the Hebrew widows were being taken care of, the Grecian widows weren't, so there was a kind of disparity there. There was a kind of maybe prejudice there. And so here was the first problem that we have. In Acts chapter 15, you have those coming from Jerusalem coming up to the new church that was established, predominantly Gentiles. And some Jews have come from the Jerusalem church saying that, you need to be teaching these people to be circumcised. And so Paul says, we had no small dissension, no small discussion with them, Barnabas and I did, about these matters. And so finally we went down to Jerusalem and talked to the apostles and worked these matters out. What problem did the church of Corinth not have when you look at some of the things that they struggle with? They had a man there that had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 they had a weird idea about sexual relations with a man and a woman that were married, and that to be more godly they really probably ought not to engage in those kind of things. And Paul says, where'd you come up with that idea? That's not right at all. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul says, the way that you're observing the Lord's Supper is nowhere near what God wanted it to be. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 and see that they had a completely different idea about what gift was important, what gift wasn't important when they are struggling with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 15, they're struggling with the resurrection. Is there really going to be a resurrection? And so they were struggling with all of these things. And then you can go to Galatia. The churches in that particular area, like you might say the churches in Missouri, are having trouble with this. And so this was a teaching about the Judaizing teachers. They weren't happy with what got worked out in Acts chapter 15, and so they seemed to follow Paul around wherever he went. And when he would go, establish a church, go on, they'd move in behind him and say, now, did Paul say you ought to be circumcised? Well, we're not surprised because, he's really kind of an apostle anyway. He didn't have it all right to begin with. And so we ought not to be surprised that he wouldn't get that right either. And so causing trouble here. And then you have the churches of Asia. If you studied any of the churches of Asia, you'll see that there were things that the Lord commended almost every one of them. Not everyone received a commendation. And there were very few that did not have something about which the Lord says, but I have this against you. You have some problems in your midst. So we ought not to get discouraged then when we have these problems when they come along. The question then is, where do these problems come from? Well, unfortunately, sometimes preachers cause problems. And so we'll just start there and just get that out of the way. Sometimes preachers cause problems. They cause problems for a variety of ways. I noticed in your book that one of these things that you talked about last week was the first thing that I had. Some individuals, they get on a horse and they ride that thing everywhere. They ride that thing in the Old Testament. They ride that thing in Psalm and Proverbs. They'll find that in Song of Solomon. They ride that thing everywhere. Everywhere they go, that's where they find these issues. I remember getting a bulletin, and every time it was on institutionalism. Now, I'm not against speaking about what authority the church has to, what kind of work the church has to, or authority the church has to engage in various kinds of work. I'm not against talking about that. I'm not against talking about where should a church be spending its money. But every bulletin, it was amazing where this fellow found institutionalism. He found it in the Psalms. He found it in the Old Testament history books. He found it everywhere. Everywhere he saw institutionalism. And he rode that horse to death. And so I felt like that was riding a hobby. And, you know, you can preach one particular aspect of God's Word, not dealing with the other aspect, and you can be malnourished by virtue of just honing in on one thing. It's not good to just decide that, you know, from now on, all I'm going to do is eat carrots. That's all I'm going to eat. I'm going to have stewed carrots, I'm going to have boiled carrots, I'm going to have fried carrots, I'm going to have carrots every way that you can have them. Well, there have been some studies that have been done that have demonstrated that carrots are good for you. But a steady, non-stop diet of carrots can be detrimental to you because you're not getting everything else that you need. Paul came in Acts chapter 20 and he said, what did he do? He said, I preached the whole counsel of God. I didn't just give you a carrot diet. I gave you the whole counsel of God. Everything that you needed. And that's what we've got to do. Sometimes preachers don't do that. Sometimes preachers are more interested in being popular. They're more interested in getting their name in Brotherhood periodicals. They're more interested in getting noticed. They're more interested in going to the large congregations whereby they get a large reputation. They're more interested in seeing how many meetings they can hold a year and getting together with other preachers and comparing notes about how many meetings do you hold? Well, really, well, I hold this many. And they end up getting on kind of a head trip. And Paul says, I'm not interested in pleasing men. When it came to the churches in Galatia, he said, you know, if I wanted to please men, my message would be different than what it's going to be to you. If I just wanted to please you, if I just wanted you to like me, then my message would be different. In many ways, preaching can be a very lonely thing. Because there are going to be times in which you have to tell people what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear. But you have to tell them what they need to hear. And that's not going to make you popular. That's not going to get you invited to a lot of things, possibly. It's going to get you talked about an awful lot, especially when you step on somebody's toes about the way that they're living and God's not pleased with that and you give them scripture for that. So you probably aren't going to win very many popularity contests. But the question comes about that Paul asked, am I seeking to please men or God? And so Paul said, I need to tell you these things, even though you're not going to want to hear them. I need to tell you these matters anyway. And then even though these are men who study God's Word on a regular basis, these are men who really, when it comes to just as you look at it from the standpoint of the quality of people that you work with, you're not going to really work with any better quality of people. Generally speaking, you're not going to work with people who are engaged in immoral activities. You're not going to work with people who have foul mouths. Generally speaking, you're not going to work with people that you have a great deal of jealousy and envy. I mean, you have those things in the Lord's church because the Lord's church is made up of people. And so long as you've got people, you're going to have people that are going to be struggling with things in their life. But generally speaking, the quality of people that you work with is much better than you find anywhere else. But unfortunately, even though preachers have that kind of a work environment, even though they spend their time in diligent study of God's Word, they don't always live godly lives. And as a result of that, that causes problems. That causes difficulties. When preachers are engaged in sexual immoral activities, when preachers are engaged in bad habits that have overwhelmed them, whether it be something like, especially nowadays in Missouri, pornography or gambling or something of that nature, and they're overwhelmed with that, they're not living godly lives. That's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause problems in the Lord's church where they're trying to be an example and trying to preach God's Word, and they're preaching one thing and yet their lives reflect something very different. That's going to cause trouble. And I tell you what, it's a terrible thing to have to admit, but preachers cause a lot of problems. Preachers really cause a lot of trouble because of the fact that they're looked up to, because of the fact that there is a degree of respect automatically that comes. And unfortunately, for some individuals, that can go to their head. For some individuals, that allows them to take advantage of situations that ought not to be taken advantage of. For some individuals, that allows them to not police themselves as well as they ought to. And they cause problems in the Lord's church. But it's not just preachers. There are even times when elders of the Lord's church cause trouble. These are men who have proven themselves by the raising of their family, by raising up children, by acquiring certain qualities that God wants in men. These are men that have been, by the congregation, put forth to lead them. These are men that, by the community in which they live, they acknowledge that these are honorable men, and they're put forth, and yet they aren't perfect people. Sometimes they cause trouble. Look in Acts chapter 20. When Paul is addressing himself to some elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he meets them in the town of Miletus. It was easier for him because he was quickly trying to get back to Jerusalem. And he warns them in beginning really in verse 28, where he said, "Be on guard for yourselves." And that's interesting. That who does Paul say be on guard, be aware of first? Not the flock. I mean, that was who they had the oversight of. That was who Paul said you're over. But Paul says, look out not for your flock, but look out first for yourself. And then you'll be able to look out after your flock. But first look out for yourself, and then look out for your flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's why you need to be on your guard. Here's why you need to have the picture of a shepherd with the sheep at night, awake, listening to the wolves howling, guarding those sheep. The picture of a man on his military post at night watch, guarding the gate of that facility. That's the idea of being on your guard, being watchful. Well, why did these men need? Because there were individuals, there were people who wanted to come in, they looked like savage wolves, and tear apart that flock. But it wasn't just from without. Paul says, and even among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You think that was easy for them to hear? You think it was easy for them to hear that the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm looking at some troublemakers right here. I'm looking right now at some people that's going to cause trouble in the Lord's church. From among your own selves, trouble's going to arise. And so even elders can cause trouble in the Lord's church. It ought not to be. Preachers ought not to be causing the trouble that they cause. Elders ought not to be causing the trouble that they cause. These are individuals that ought to be the leaders and the examples of the flock. Not just the teachers, but the demonstrators of what they're teaching. They ought to be able to live that, but not all the times do they do that. And they cause trouble in the Lord's church. But you know, sometimes you cause the trouble. Sometimes it's not the preacher. Sometimes it's not the elder. Sometimes you're the problem. Ungodly members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you have that fellow there that has his father's wife, and the church hadn't done anything about it. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and not mourned it instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. You've got a fellow in the midst that's causing you trouble. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus addresses the church in Thyatira and says, you've got a woman there by the name of Jezebel. I don't know if that was her name or if that was her character, but either way, it's not a good situation. You've got a woman there by the name of Jezebel, and she's teaching my servants that which she ought not to be teaching. And she's bringing them in and bringing them down to her level and causing them to commit fornication, causing them to sin. And you've not done anything about it. Sometimes ungodly members will cause a host of problems in the Lord's church. Sometimes among these members, there is the desire to be somebody. You know, you've got to be the one that makes the decision. There have been individuals or there have been churches when they try to put in elders that there's an individual there that is not qualified to be an elder but does not want to lose his say either. He likes the business meeting format, the men's business meeting format, because he can kind of dominate. He can kind of manipulate. He can domineer individuals, and he can kind of get his way there. And if you put in elders, he's not qualified for that. Nobody's going to put him up for that. And he doesn't like that. He can cause a great deal of problems because he's going to lose the preeminence. There is a man by the name of Diotrephes that John says, you know, we write letters to the church, but the Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he loves to be first. He doesn't want other individuals looking to us to receive God's Word. He wants them looking to him to receive God's Word. And he wants to be the one in charge. And sometimes that happens, brethren. And that ought not to be. We're all on the same team, going for the same direction. How many times do you see in sports, I really hope there's no Yankee fans here. If there are, I'd really like to talk to you afterwards about that. But that's on the verge of being sinful. No, it's not really. But I'd like to talk to you about that. But I want you to think about the New York Yankees. There's not a higher paid team in all of sports. They are a team of superstars. But now, they didn't win the World Series. They didn't even get very far into the playoffs before they were knocked out. I'm not a Chicago White Sox fan, but one of the things that interests me about the Chicago White Sox, other than the fact that they have Jermaine Dye on there, and that's the only reason we know him is because he used to play for the Royals, other than that, are there any superstars that you know on there? Did you recognize any big-name guys on there? You probably found out some names of some guys and had to figure out how to pronounce some of their names because they've got some pretty difficult names to pronounce. You probably never heard of that. Never heard of a lot of those guys. But the one thing that they talked about in the interviews that I saw, they said, you know, we don't have any big names, but we play as a team. We're all on the same team. We all strive for the same goal. I've got your back. They've got... We know that. We play on that same team. You look at the New York Yankees, and for a baseball player, that is the premier organization to get hired by. For a baseball player, that's the premier organization to be after you. But you've got a team of superstars. And the problem with superstars is that they're superstars. And they want all the attention. They want to be the one knocking the home run in. They want to be the one starting. They want to be the one getting all the interviews. They want to be the one the press is hounding. They want the attention. And you see what happens when people play that way. A team sport is meant to be played by a team. And in the Lord's church, it's not much different. We are, in a local congregation, we are a team. Pulling together for the glory of God. It's not your glory. If you have a wonderful singing voice and you can lead singing, do it to the glory of God, not for your glory. If you can get up and you can teach a Bible class and you can, by that, motivate people to serve God more faithfully, then do that. But not to your glory. Because it's not your team. It's the Lord's team. You just happen to be a member of it, but it's not your team. You've got responsibilities to help one another out. Brother David's son's here this morning, and he certainly understands the idea of the military concept of individuals having each other's backs, not out there on the battlefield themselves. I have a young man that just came back from Iraq, and he talked about this and their training that they went through, that everybody had a partner, everybody had a buddy, everybody had a military buddy, and that meant you've got his back, that guy's got your back. There was that togetherness. There wasn't any one trying to be over the other. And then when it comes to the Lord's church, we don't have room for that. We don't have room for individuals saying, well, I want to do it my way. Well, I want to have it this way. Well, I want it to be this kind of standard. Well, I. We don't have room for that. You see, the one that's in charge isn't you. We already have a king. We don't need a king. We already have one that's head of the church. We don't need another one. We already have that. You fall in line as members and serve the Lord to His glory, not to your glory. Because the Lord's church is about glorifying God. But it causes problems when people want to be in charge and they've got to be the big wig and they've got to be the big shot. They've got to be making all the calls. But it's not just that. There are other things that cause trouble. Whoops. False teaching causes trouble. We've got to be careful about the individuals that occupy the pulpit. You especially have to be careful as you have men come up. You have to especially be careful that the men that come up and preach the gospel to you are preaching the truth. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul said, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." You see, there are always going to be, there were then, there will always be individuals that will come up and will teach for the wrong reasons. And they will cause all kinds of trouble. Sometimes it's just, we're just forcing our opinions. Been amazing at the things that I've heard individuals have trouble over. Well, I think there ought to be two songs, a prayer, and then a song. And then the preacher ought to get up. You know, that was actually a problem in one church that I knew about. Because one fellow got up and led three songs, and then a prayer, and then a song, and the preacher got up. And that was just terrible. That was horrendous. I mean, that was almost the unforgivable sin. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Who determined that? I don't think you ought to lead songs before Bible class. What do you think about that? Well, you know, I don't really think that. I hope you don't really think that. I think that. I'm just saying, you know, that if that's the way you brethren want to do that, then that's fine. If we do it somewhere else, then that's fine. There are all kinds of different ways in which God has given us the authority to leave that to our discretion. But there are some individuals that think, no, it's got to be done this way. And that's just an opinion. There's no truth in that. There's nowhere where it's going to say, thou shalt not lead more than two songs before thou shalt pray. You won't find that anywhere. You won't find anywhere where it says, thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper before you do anything else. There are churches that do that. They come together, they have a song, they partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the first thing. There are some churches that come together, preaching is the first thing they do. All kinds of ways in which you've done things. I remember I had a friend that went over to Ireland, and when he was over there, went to services at a church and said, well, what time are services tonight? And when one of the Irish brothers said, oh, you Americans think you've got to have Sunday night services. We don't have Sunday night services. What would you do about a church? You know, there have been times that people said, oh, they don't have services but once. I'm not sure they're faithful. I'm not sure they're a true church. Why do we get into these ideas of forcing our opinions? When we start doing that, we're going to start causing problems. When we start showing partiality, This brother is sick. I'll call him. I'll find out about what's going on with him. That other brother is sick. Well, he should have been here. I don't really think he's that sick. What's the idea that we show partiality? In James chapter 2, this is the very thing that James says. Brethren, should we show partiality in reference to our faith to one another? We have individuals that come in to our assembly, James says. One fellow looks pretty good. We say, hey, come up here, sit in front. We want everybody to know what kind of group we are, what kind of people we are here. We had another one comes in. He's got dirty clothes on. Could you sit back there in the back corner? We really don't want you up here in front of everybody. That's shameful. I tell you, our nation really needs to hear this. Our leaders need to hear this, and we have, as God's people, really need to get this out. The color of one's skin is only skin deep. It doesn't go to the soul. Their soul isn't black. Their soul isn't yellow. Their soul isn't red. Their soul isn't white. There's no color to the soul. There's only color to the skin. And everybody's soul is as equally as important as anybody else's soul, regardless of the color of their skin. We ought not to be partial about those kind of things. When we start doing that, we're just going to cause trouble in the Lord's church. When we start acting this way. When we start acting like the world, we're going to have trouble. All you have to do is to look at the soap opera. There is a picture of worldliness in action. And it's always smooth. There's never any problems. No, everybody, that's the reason everybody loves to watch those. Because so-and-so is sleeping with so-and-so, or so-and-so's secret brother that they didn't know that they had has come back, and now he's causing all this trouble, and we got all this kind of ridiculous and shenanigans going on, and because of all these troubles, that's what you get in the world. That's not the way God's people are supposed to act. In Jude talks about this very thing in reference to the people that he was warning, these individuals he was writing to. He said, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. There's a reason why we stress authority of God, authorization from God's Word. Because there's plenty of ways in which you can live your life, and plenty of ways in which you can govern how you get along with one another that the world uses that aren't right, that won't get the job done. But when it comes to how are we going to treat one another, what are we going to put as important? What's going to be number one in our lives? How are we going to treat our wives? How are we going to treat our children? How are we going to treat one another? We've got to find God's Word for that. Now, you can go to the bookstore and you can find plenty of self-help books along those lines. Plenty of books that talk about how you got to treat your wife, how wives got to treat their husbands, how you got to raise your children. Plenty of books along that line, but you'll never find a better book than the one that is the owner's manual. The only owner's manual that I know of is the Bible. Because God created man, God created woman, God said, now the two shall become one flesh. God said, multiply and replenish the earth, thereby children came into the union. And so only God knows how this thing's supposed to work. We've got to realize, brother, that when we start seeking the advice of worldly individuals, when we start acting like the world, then we're going to get the product of the world. And so far, the world hadn't figured it out. Worldliness will cause problems. Whoops, keep jumping. What else will cause problems? Envy and jealousy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. I hope you're able to note this because we're not able to go to a lot of these scriptures because there's so much to get through here in this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? You know, there are going to be times in our lives that other individuals are just going to be more talented than we are. They've just got a better ability at making money. Their intelligence is a little bit higher than ours. They've got a knack for certain things that I don't have. And I ought not to be envious of that. I ought not to be jealous of that. In fact, the Lord acknowledged that in 1 Corinthians 12 when He said, you know, we're not all the body. We're all members of a body. And every one of us has a different function. What would you think if you saw a giant eye rolling down the street? What would you think about that? You think, boy, now that's weird. What if you saw a huge ear coming into the door? What would you think about that? We recognize that our bodies function, and the amazing amount of things that are going on within our bodies at the same time, and yet we have perfect unity. The amazing amount of reactions, the amazing amount of cell transformations, the amazing amount of intelligence going on between our nerve endings, the amazing amount of activity that we have in our brain, the amazing amount of things that's going on in our body at the exact same time. You never have the brain fighting against the heart. You never have the lungs being jealous of the brain. You never have those kind of things. They work in perfect harmony. And Paul said, look at our body. And that's the way we ought to be. If someone's got the ability to see, we ought to be thankful that they've got the ability to see. If someone else has got the ability to be the little finger, we ought to be thankful that we've got a little finger so good. We ought not to be jealous about the fact that I can't lead singing as well as so-and-so can lead singing. Or I can't lead in Bible class as well as so-and-so can lead Bible class. There's a story that I heard one time of a preacher that would always go into this one area. I may have told you this before. Sorry, some of my stories get old after a while if I've been someplace for long enough. Maybe you've not heard this, but there's a preacher that would go to this one church every summer to hold a gospel meeting. And when he would go there, it was back during the time before they had air conditioning. And so he would go to this church, and every time the doors were open, the first night that he would get there, the doors open, the windows were open, the fans were turned on, and a cool breeze was blowing through, and it was always nice in there. He would preach there, and there was always a fellow that sat right up there in the front pew, never led singing, never led prayer, never did anything except sit on the front pew. That's all he ever did. One day he came back to that, or one year he went back to that church, and the doors were locked. He got there the same time he always did every year, the first night of the gospel meeting, he got there that same time, but the doors were locked. And finally someone shows up, they unlocked the doors, and it was like a sauna in the church building because the windows had not been opened. And so they open up the windows, get all the windows open up, finally get all that done, and breeze starts to flow, and the fellow that showed up said, boy, we sure miss Brother so-and-so. And the man said, who? And so, well, you remember him. He always sat right up here in the front. He was always so good to get up here and get the doors open and get the windows open and get everything cooled down. You know, if your job is control of the thermostat for the church building, that's an important job. You make a lot of people mad if you don't get the air conditioning turned on. You make a lot of people mad if you don't get the heat turned on in the wintertime. If that's all that you can do is to see that the physical grounds of the church building are taken care of, if all you can do is to get up here and to make sure that the songbooks are like they need to be, the floors are vacuumed, the trash is empty, the bathrooms are clean, if that's all that you can do, that's important. If that's all that you can do, then do it to the full glory of the Lord, because you're benefiting the group that meets here. You do what you can do, and don't be envious and don't be jealous of other individuals who may have a greater talent than you. There is a parable that is told about the five talent, the two talent, and the one talent man. The two talent man wasn't envious and jealous of the five talent man. He just did with what he had to do with. And he was rewarded for that. Sometimes we just let our mouths get us in trouble. We had let our tongues go where they ought not to go. I won't say where no man has gone before, as the old Star Trek thing used to say, but where no man should go before, we might be able to say. One of the things we start doing is we start finding fault with everybody else. And a lot of times that's because we're really envious and jealous of that one. That really is the motivation a lot of times behind fault finding. I don't like that person because he's more popular than me. I don't like that person because he gets more attention than me. I don't like that person because he really thinks he's so great. I don't like that person because everybody thinks he's spiritual. I'm spiritual too. I don't like that person because when there's a problem, they all go to him and say, what do you think Bro so-and-so would say? He's the first one that gets asked when anytime there's a problem. Well, they come to me. I've got an opinion too. And so we start finding fault with one another. And we start nitpicking at one another. talked with a couple of individuals this past week. They have a family member that's struggling in sin, and we're trying to get her to come back. And so we were, another member and I were talking with the father and the brother of this woman. And he was saying, the brother was saying, you know, I can't really go and talk to her because what she's doing is what I'm doing. And so I can't really go and rebuke her because of the way that I'm living. I'm doing the same thing. And I said, well, and I called his name, that's right, but you can go to her and say, you know, I'm not coming to you finding fault with you. I'm coming to you saying, we both need to do better. I'm doing the same thing you're, and it's not right, and we both need to do better. But there are times in which people, it's amazing, at the times that I've seen individuals point fingers at everybody else, and I'm thinking, do they not ever look at themselves in the mirror? You know, it was Paul that said, I don't have this on the slide, it was Paul in Romans chapter 2, who, when Paul had just gotten on to the Gentiles and the way that they had lived their life, the Jews almost seemed as though Paul could almost hear them cheering in the background. Let them have it, Paul. Paul says, who are you to be judging another? You who practice the same things. You see, this fault-finding thing, we're judging everyone else. Just be aware of the fact that if we're going to judge everyone else, are we doing the same thing? And then, be aware of the standard. Do we judge with the standard that is so high and so unbelievably impossible to attain to that even we don't get there? But we're going to hold everybody else accountable for that. That's what Paul, or what Jesus said the Pharisees did in Matthew chapter 23. He said they tie burdens around men that even they themselves can't handle. But you see, they set the standard so high for everybody else, and they're going to find fault with everybody else when they don't do that. Gossip is a terrible thing. I would rather tell Damon about what JP did, or what I think JP's problems are, than JP. It's a lot easier for me to go tell Damon. And then, it's easier for Damon to go tell David what I said about JP. And now we've got four people involved that didn't even need to be involved. Should have just been not two people. If there's a problem, if there's sin, gossip just destroys a church. It destroys reputations. And really, gossip is the actions of a coward, in my opinion. Because a gossip doesn't have the courage to go and the love to go and talk to somebody that's in sin. They'd rather go somewhere else and talk to them, if there's even any love there. A lot of times, gossip itself is motivated, once again, by jealousy and envy. I really don't want them to straighten up. I can't believe I actually caught them in something. And I want everybody to know that they're not as great as everybody thought they were. That's horrible. And yet, that goes on in the Lord's church. Sometimes just harsh and unkind remarks. Sometimes people say things. Okay, I thought my ears were ringing for a minute. Sometimes people say things, and they'll say, oh, I was just kidding. You know, we have this thing in society in which we do a roast, and we'll make, you know, these derogatory comments about individuals. And a lot of times we'll do that on a personal basis, and we'll make these little digs, and we'll make these little comments, and, you know, it'll be a comment that's a digging, derogatory comment, and then we'll laugh as if, well, that means it's okay to say those kind of things because I meant it as humor. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 that the Apostle Paul would probably beg to differ with you on that. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but, oh, okay, so here's what needs to be coming out of my mouth. Paul's fixing to tell me. But only such a word as is good for edification. It's going to build up and encourage them. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Notice the moment, recognize the need, and then let the speech be that which will build up and give grace, is what Paul says. There may be a time for roasting some individual, but there are too many times in which I see us just in our daily conversation making digs at one another and then laughing and thinking that that's fun. That's dangerous, because I don't know that fits into the way that Paul wants us to be using our speech and the way in which our tongue is to be used. And then sometimes you have people that just are so idle they don't have anything else to do but to get into everybody else's business. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 13, Paul's concern was that if the church put young widows on the roll, they've still got an incredible amount of energy, they've still got an incredible amount of vim and vigor for life, that they would have to use that somewhere, and so they would start getting into everybody else's business. And so Paul says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not being merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. That causes trouble in the Lord's church. These are some things, brethren, that we need to be aware of. And we've just hit the tip of the iceberg and not hit every one that could cause trouble and not gone into great depth on any of them. But these are things that in a congregation of people, when we're trying to work together as a team, work together as a group, we've got to be aware of the fact that when good things start happening, not only is God noticing that, but the devil is noticing that. And I always think about the example of Job. When the spirits come to present themselves for God, and God asks the devil, "Where have you been?" The devil says, "I've been going to and fro on the earth." And God says, "Have you noticed Job?" And the devil said, "Yes, I have. I have noticed him." And then you see what goes on, but he doesn't serve you for no good reason. You're giving him all these blessings. But the thing that I take from that is that when you're doing what's right, God notices that. Problem is, so does the devil. The devil notices that too and says, "We need to do something about that." And he will, one way or another, try to destroy the church. You need to be aware of that now. You need to be aware of that right up front as to what dangers and what problems lie out there that the devil may throw at you. And then diligently put on the armor of God, whereby you may be able to withstand all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whatever he throws at you will just bounce off your shield. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be. You need to look at your own life and see, well, the way that I'm living, could I be causing this church problems? If I'm not causing it now, could I be causing it somewhere down the road? And you've got to make sure that as you examine yourself, that I need to make whatever changes need to be made. The devil's noticing, and God's noticing. Won't you live your life in such a way that God will be pleased? If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You need to repent. Change your mind about the way you've been living and live for the Lord. You need to be willing to confess that faith and then be baptized, where your sins are washed away and a new start, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That new start that you've always wanted, you can have. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right. Won't you come forward together? We stand and while we sing our song.